Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy. I'd like to return there this morning. Last Sunday, I asked the question, what are you afraid of? And we looked at some things concerning fear and the many sources of fear that are out there, those things that strike fear in our hearts and in our minds, the things that cause that kind of response from us, fear. We looked at the first chapter of 2 Timothy primarily. I think we looked at a couple of other passages. And I tried to center my thoughts around, or at least my thoughts were centered around verse 7, where Paul says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Fear is something that we all deal with from time to time, and it's easy to look around in the world and see many sources of trouble and conflict and that causes fear in our lives. I so much appreciate the time we had after lunch last Sunday as well, and speaking about fear and discussing issues from a family standpoint, those things that cause us fear in that arena. But I'd like to move on down to chapter 2 this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what is on my mind is, how do we respond to fear? How do we react to it? What do we do? What are some of the things that we try to do to alleviate our fears, maybe even to try to influence those sources of fear around us, influence the world around us, so that maybe those sources of fear would not be so fearful. 2 Timothy chapter 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Paul is writing to Timothy, a pastor, a preacher. Oftentimes we say the young minister, Timothy. And certainly he's still a fairly young man, probably fairly young, especially compared to the Apostle Paul. But by this time, Timothy has been in the ministry for several years. So he has faced some of the trials and afflictions that go along with being a minister and a pastor. And that's why Paul told him in the first chapter that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Paul told him, said, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." Tried to share with you last Sunday that there are afflictions that accompany the gospel, whether you are the one preaching the gospel, or whether you are the one believing and embracing and trying to abide by the gospel, trying to abide by God's word, there are afflictions that we can expect. There are afflictions that do accompany the gospel. And Paul told Timothy not to be ashamed of those things. Don't be ashamed. Don't draw back. Don't live in fear of the afflictions that might come as you live a life, try to live a life according to God's word. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, Paul told Timothy. Paul takes us back to some foundational principles, and that's what I tried to share with you, I think, last Sunday. Paul, in fact, takes us back in this first chapter to those things which God was doing and determined before the world began. And Paul reminds us that all of the things that God has determined, those things are now made known. They've been made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He says that life and immortality that Jesus Christ obtained and secured for his people on the cross through his death on the cross, those things are now made known through the gospel. Life and immortality are brought to light through the gospel. Paul also reminds Timothy of the faith that not only Paul had observed in Timothy, but that faith that he observed in Timothy's mother and his grandmother. Without maybe being the primary intent of Paul's message, I see in this last letter that he wrote to Timothy some foundational principles. Paul's laying those foundations again and taking us back. And that is where we must return when we are facing all of the conflict in the world, all of the discouragement, all of the issues, all of the problems that may cause our response to be fear, as we face fear, we need to go back to these foundational principles. Paul says here in the beginning of the second chapter, he says, Thou therefore, my son, Paul considered Timothy to be his son in the gospel, to be his son in the ministry. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong not only in embracing grace, we should indeed embrace grace, realizing that we are nothing in and of ourselves, that we are undeserving, that we are unworthy, that we as human beings in our natural state, that we have no strength, that we have no ability, we have not even the desire for the things of the Lord. So if we do possess the ability to serve the Lord, if we do possess the desire to serve the Lord, it is by God's grace and God's grace alone that we have those desires and those abilities. Amen? It is by God's grace and His grace alone. Paul said when he wrote there in 1 Corinthians, I guess it was the 15th chapter, he said that it was not meet, it was not appropriate, it was really not appropriate for, in his mind, for him to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. But he says, but I am what I am by the grace of God. He says, by the grace of God I am what I am. And he also said, but his grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Paul says, I labored more than they all, speaking about the other apostles. God bestows his grace upon us. We are born of his Spirit. We have a new life created within us, created in Christ Jesus, and it is only by his grace that that takes place. But then we are to take that which God has given us and do something with it. We're to do something with it in honor to Him and to glorify Him and to be an influence, a salt and light in the world. Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Be strong not only in being grounded in grace, but embracing it, being founded in it, and then living by it, living in it, promoting it, preaching it, sharing it, ministering it to others who are in need. We have the ability, Paul wrote the Ephesian letter, to minister grace unto others who might hear us. Just by the way we talk, by our manner of speech, we have the ability to minister grace to those around us. He says, be strong in the grace. That's a foundational, and it's a foundational principle but that you and I as old school Baptists, you know, we readily embrace, at least verbally, and in the heart, mentally, we embrace grace, and we're firm in it, but then we're to walk in it as well, be strong in it, in our walk in grace. And Paul said on another occasion, he said, praise be to his grace. Live a life that is honoring to the Lord, but that brings praise unto the grace of God. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. One of the reasons, or at least one of the maybe the sources of our fear sometimes, is trying to depend on ourselves too much. Trying to rely on our own abilities, our own strengths. I mean, you think about it. If I try to go at it alone, how far am I going to get? How successful am I going to be? If I think that I have the ability to overcome the obstacles of life, if I think I have the ability to face all of the stress, the pressure, and then when I look at the world around us and see all this conflict and all this trouble, all this pain and all this suffering, how could I possibly think that I have it within me, within just me, of my own self, of my own strength or my own abilities to face life? It's impossible. It's impossible. But when I try to do that, I see how much of a failure I am, and I begin to live in fear. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the saying, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. One of the ways that I think, in my mind at least, that I can face those sources that would ordinarily strike fear in my heart, in my mind, one of the ways that I can combat that is to try to be an influence. Try to be an influence the other way. You know, we often speak to about our young people. We often, remind them that you can be an influence on those around you. You can be an influence on your peers, or they can influence you. And it's going to happen one way or the other. That influence is going to take place. Well, that really goes for all of us, no matter what our age is. Everywhere we go, every day of our lives, we are an influence on somebody in some way, to some degree. Paul says to Timothy, those things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, okay, the things that you've learned from me, Timothy, the things that you've seen in my manner of life, you take those things and you commit those things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, this had a special, this was especially pertinent, especially applicable to Timothy, the minister. That is how, in fact, the knowledge of Scripture is primarily conveyed from generation to generation. It is conveyed by teaching, by one generation teaching the next. But this can apply to all of us. The things that you know, the things that you've been taught, the examples that you have around you that you're trying to follow. You influence those around you. You influence even those sources, whether it be people or whether it be situations or circumstances. You be an influence in the midst of all of that, an influence for good, an influence for godliness. He says, the things that you've been taught, the things that you've been that you have heard of me, that you've seen, he says, you commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We're told in many places, and I think I mentioned just a moment ago, about being salt and light. And let's think about that for just a minute. From Matthew chapter 5, we are told that we are salt and that we are light. In the beginning, in the early part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this in chapter 5 of Matthew, a very familiar passage. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Think about it this way. If I'm not comfortable with the situation that I'm in, if I'm not comfortable with what I see in the people around me, those that are in my lives on a daily basis, they could be family, it could be close friends, it could be my coworkers, it can be my peers, it can be fellow students, whatever it might be, those that are around me and that I interact with on a daily basis, I can be salt in their lives. I can be an influence in their lives. And you know what salt does? Salt doesn't just cover up the flavor of whatever you sprinkle it on. How many of you like green beans? I like green beans, but green beans just by themselves are kind of bland, aren't they? You put a little salt on it, and what does it do? You don't just taste the salt. The salt brings out the natural flavors of that food, of that green bean, or whatever you put it on. Salt doesn't just cover up. Salt enhances, and it draws out the natural flavors. You can be that way. You should be that way. We have the ability to be salt in the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. So be an influence on those around you. And that's a whole nother, as they say, or as I often say, a whole nother subject, because we all have different abilities and different manners, different ways that we can influence others, and we all are influenced in certain ways. In some ways that I try to influence you might not work, but I try to influence you. So that's a whole other subject. But the point is, we are salt. We are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If you lose your influence, if we lose our influence, then where will the influence come from? Somebody's going to be influenced by somebody else. Let it be you and I. Let it be you and I influencing others in a godly way. So the things that you've learned, the things that you've been taught, the examples that you have around you that you're trying to follow, you take those things and you share that with others. You commit that to others who hopefully being influenced in a positive way, being influenced in a godly way, then also will take that and they'll pass it along to somebody else. Oftentimes that will alleviate some of the fears that we face in life. It will help us, in fact, overcome a lot of the obstacles in life. It will help us especially in our relationship with those around us. But he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Now, well, think about this as well. In the Roman, think about being an influence on those and teaching others. In the Roman letter, Paul said this at the beginning of the Roman letter. He said about the Romans that their faith, that their faith was spoken of throughout the world. Their faith was spoken of throughout the world. And at the end of the Roman letter, he says, your obedience is known throughout the whole world. The Romans were an influence on those around them. Were they going out and sending out missionaries? I don't know. They might have been. Were they going out? Were they sending out evangelists to evangelize the world? They might have been. I don't know. But I think primarily it was because of what was their manner of life. It was because of the way they lived their lives. They were that kind of influence on those around them. Same way with Thessalonica. Paul thanked God for what had taken place in Thessalonica, that they had received the word of God and it had such an impact in their lives that they had turned from serving idols to serve the true and living God. And then he says that you've become examples. The Thessalonians had become examples, not only to those in Macedonia and Achaia, those right there around them, but in many other places, their faith was spread abroad. The news of their faith, their manner of life. They were being an influence on the world around them. Do you think that if we were a stronger influence on the world around us, that eventually we could chip away at some of those sources that cause fear in our lives, that strike fear in our lives? Do you think that we could eventually chip away? You know what's happened is right the opposite. The world is slowly chipping away at you and I, and we're becoming more and more worldly. That's what's happening. We need to reverse that trend. We need to have that kind of influence on the world around us. What does it say in the next verse? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. It's hard. Paul says to Timothy, you endure hardness. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be difficult times, especially if you are trying to live a manner of life in harmony with God's word. It's going to be difficult times. He says, you endure that. You endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a fight at times. And it's going to be difficult. You're going to face fear. You're going to face opposition. You might even face opposition to the extent that you fear for your life. He says, endure it. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who's called you. You're a soldier in His army. He has called you. He's got the best battle plans. You know that He's got the best equipment. And He's given out all that, supplied all that for us to fight the battles that we face. He says, no man that warreth that entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Again, we get caught up in the things of this world. While we need to be informed and we need to do what we can, we need to go to the voting booth, we need to be out there and be a part of those good causes that are out there that we can try to influence the world. But we get caught up in and entangled with the affairs of this life, the affairs of the world. We're going to lose focus. And I think that's what Paul is trying to remind Timothy. What is your focus? We're going to ask the question, what are you afraid of? What are some of the fears in your life? But then the next question we ought to ask is, well, what is our focus? What is my focus? Jump down to verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I want to pause here for just a minute. Why did Paul say what he said, according to my gospel? Isn't this the gospel of Christ? Read it again. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The thrust of this verse is that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And we'll come to that in just a second. But he says, according to my gospel. My gospel. There's this business practice out there that encourages managers and supervisors to develop a relationship with those who work under them, whether it's the personal relationship or whether it's the tasks that they are assigned to do. It's a part of a process of the overall business, whatever it might be. But it encourages employees to take ownership. To take ownership of the tasks, the job description, the duties that they are assigned. And it helps them to see what part they play in the larger scheme of things. And so we encourage employees to take ownership. Take it as though it's yours. It belongs to you. And the idea is to help them develop a sense of responsibility and a sense of accountability. Well, I think that's kind of what Paul is saying here when he says, my gospel. Paul was sold out. That this had been laid upon him. This was a privilege that had been given him, but it was a responsibility laid upon him to preach the gospel. And he had so much sold out. He was thoroughly engaged and involved in that which was laid upon him. So he could call it my gospel. This is personal. What I want to share with you just very quickly. How do you think in those terms? How do you think along those lines concerning your church? Do you think about this church as your church? Do you think about the decisions that are made and what goes on, what are the activities that go on in this congregation as being a part of? You know, this, your decisions and your activity, your church. This is your church. Now, understand, I know it's the Lord's church. But have you embraced it to the point that you can say, this is my church? And the reason I say that, because every now and then, I'm not going to call out names, every now and then I hear, and it may not even be directly to me, but I hear comments, and it may not mean a thing. But this is how a pastor thinks. I hear somebody say, well, what decision are they going to make? Talking about the church. Sometimes I'll be asked, well, what are y'all going to do? Well, what did y'all decide to do? As though they were removed from that decision or decision-making process or removed from being a part of the group that made the decision. Again, this is how a pastor thinks. And I hear somebody within our congregation saying, what did y'all do, or what are they going to do? What I want to say is, what are you going to do? You're a part of this church. You're a part of this congregation. It's your church. It's your decision. Take ownership. This is my church. I'm a part of the Lord's church at this place. That's how I think. Now, if I'm wrong, forgive me. And if you don't talk like that, it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't apply to you. Paul had taken ownership of this gospel. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he says, according to my gospel. And he was fully engaged and fully embraced it as his own. And he had a sense of responsibility and a sense of accountability. And if we don't feel that, maybe we're not involved enough. Maybe we're not engaged enough if we don't feel that. But Paul says, takes us back to another foundation, right? The resurrection. Can you think of any source of fear, anything out there in the world that would strike fear in our hearts that's so overwhelming that it's more powerful than the resurrection? Nothing. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, I want to know Him. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Because he knew there was nothing stronger in all the universe, in all of creation, there was nothing stronger than the power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that will raise you from the grave. That same power, in fact, that came to you and created you in Christ Jesus, created within you a new creation, born you of God's Spirit. There's no power greater than that in all of the universe. It is the very power of God. Paul says, I want to know that power. I want to know the power of His resurrection. Paul says to Timothy, remember. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the grave. He was raised from the dead. And no matter what happens in the world around us, as I mentioned last Sunday, all the things that are taking place in the world, especially concerning the church and Christians throughout the world, it's nothing new. It's nothing. It may be new to us, but it's nothing new to the church. The church has 2,000 years of history that's marked by persecution, severe persecution, and it still survives today. Amen. That's a glorious thought, isn't it? Amen. It still survives today because Christ said it would. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we don't want the gates of hell to prevail against this local congregation here, but if it ever does, there's one thing we can rest assured of, and we can have great hope and confidence, and we can glory in the fact that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, that there'll be the Lord's people somewhere in some manner, worshiping the Lord, serving Him when He comes back. And that's a glorious thought. So Paul takes us back to the resurrection. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He says in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble. You think there was any sources of fear out there around Paul? Around his life in that time, oh my goodness. We don't have to ask the question, do we? Paul's in his later years, and he's going to die in prison, and he's going to die an unpleasant death, according to church history. He says, I suffer trouble. Wherein I suffer trouble? The reason Paul was suffering trouble, because of his steadfastness in the faith that was grounded upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. As an evildoer. Those around Paul, the world saw Paul as an evildoer. And he says he's suffering even unto bonds. Paul suffered, and in the minds of the world, he was an evildoer. Peter tells us, if you suffer, don't suffer as an evildoer. Don't suffer as one to... What did Peter say over there? Let's turn there real quick. He said, if he be reproached... That's the word. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. Don't suffer in that way. If I suffer as a thief, I deserve the suffering that has come upon me. If I suffer as an evildoer, if I suffer as a murderer, then I deserve the suffering that comes upon me. He says, if any man suffers as a Christian, if any man suffer because he is identified as a follower of Christ, then let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Paul says, I'm suffering. It's because of my faith in Christ and because of my firm conviction about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, but the word of God is not bound. He says, I'm bound, but the word of God is not bound. Do you think that Paul could have had reason to think that since he had been in prison for so long that he was a failure? Think about that for a minute. Because Paul had been in prison for so long, do you think that, let's say if you had been in prison for a long time, do you think that you might have begun to wonder, you know, maybe this wasn't right after all, or maybe this is not the way I should have gone about it. You think you might have started to feel like a failure? So often, that is one of the greatest fears that we have. the fear of failure. You ever face that? I don't think it goes away with age. You young people, you face, you know, it's a fearful thing to be your age. You've got all these decisions to make. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? And people expect you to make that by the time, you know, make those decisions by the time you're 18. Oh, that's ridiculous. Don't succumb to that kind of fear, that kind of pressure. I'm going to say there's a 99% chance you're not going to know what you're going to do with the rest of your life by the time you're 18 years old. Don't succumb to that fear. But it really doesn't change as we get older. I could lose my job tomorrow, and I'd feel like a failure. In whatever way we might suffer, our tendency could be to equate suffering with failure. And that's the point I'm driving at. Think about that. Suffering in the right way, suffering for the right reason, does not equal failure. Paul was not a failure. He suffered, I dare say, every day of his life because of his faith in Christ. He has been suffering in prison for a number of years now. He suffered, and you go back and read, forget what chapter, but anyway, in 2 Corinthians, I guess it was, where Paul named all the things that he had suffered. All kinds of perils that he had suffered. Paul was not a failure. The world promotes that idea. And that's why it's so easy for us to succumb to that. It can become our tendency to think like the world. That because things aren't going right, or things that we're suffering, or because there's afflictions in our lives, because there's, we're struggling to overcome the obstacle, in the eyes of the world, we're a failure. That's not how it is in the Christian walk with the Christian life. Suffering does not equal failure. Paul says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound." The word of God is not bound. And just very briefly remind you what Paul said there in the first chapter of Philippians, even though he was in bonds, his chains, his bonds, his imprisonment had actually emboldened others to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel more boldly than they had before. Now, some of them weren't doing it sincerely, but some were. So even though Paul was bound, he says, the word of God is not bound. And that's a glorious thought. The word of God is not bound. And he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. This is an amazing thought within itself, and again, a whole other message, but think about what Paul suffered for the sake of the elect. That's what he just said, for the elect's sakes. He says, these are the things that I've suffered, and I'm willing to suffer for the sake of the elect. How important was it for Paul to preach the gospel? That the Lord's people, wherever they might be in all the world, could hear the gospel. How important was it? He was willing to suffer imprisonment and even death, if it required it, and it soon would. He was willing to suffer and to put his own life at risk. He considered his life as being nothing compared to fulfilling the responsibility laid upon him to preach the gospel. And even though he was imprisoned, he was not a failure. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's a salvation to be obtained through the preaching of the gospel. There's a deliverance to enjoy through the gospel message. A deliverance that you who have had the privilege of hearing the gospel preached all of your lives, perhaps, a privilege, a deliverance that you have enjoyed, that a multitude of the Lord's people in many places around the world and throughout the ages have not had the privilege of enjoying. Now, very quickly, how do we deal with all the multitude of sources out there that try to strike fear in our lives? Listen to what Paul says. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we be dead with him. If we have died to self, if we mortify the deeds of the flesh, if we have died to ourselves, what a life we have. What a life we have in Christ Jesus. What a life there is to enjoy if we'll just die to ourselves. He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. And I'm reminded of what Paul said over there, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But he said, if so be that we suffer with Him. There's sufferings involved. We are joint heirs with Christ, but there's suffering that we can expect. There's afflictions to be borne as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul went on to say in that 8th chapter of Romans, I may have mentioned it last Sunday, but he said, you know, in light of all the things that God has done for us already, and the things that God is doing for us, and the things that God will do, not try or might, maybe, but will do for us, what shall we then say to these things? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And if I can find nothing else to alleviate my fear, that ought to alleviate it. If God be for me, and He is, then who can be against me? Who can successfully prevail against you, child of God, if God be for you? And I think I saw something not long ago. You know, God plus you, that's a majority, right? Well, God Himself is the majority, but God plus you, you plus God, that's a majority. So who can be against you? If we deny Him, He also will deny us. That's a sobering thought. Jesus Himself said that. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And this has to do with fellowship and communion. And when I fall out of that sweet, peaceful communion with God, if there's something that interferes with my fellowship with Christ, certainly there's a lot to be fearful about. I'll live in fear without fellowship with Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. That ought to wrap it up, shouldn't it? If we believe not, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our failure to believe and to trust and to place the confidence that we should in Christ, in God, in spite of our failures, and we do fail, and in spite of our failures, though, He abideth faithful. Amen. He abides faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. That's our focus. I don't always abide faithful, but He always does and always will.